Today, we continue on with part two of our message that we started last week, one by Christ and one in Christ. Today, we're going to focus on how both Jew and Gentile are made one in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that You desire to give us all of Your riches through Jesus Christ. And Father, You desire us to know You more through Him. And that You desire us to know our calling. And that calling is to be built up as a temple of God, joined together in Him through the Spirit as Your building, Your holy temple, where You dwell in the Spirit. And Father, may we just keep that as our focus of our calling, because it's not just about our individual calling. It's about how You fit us all together as the body of Christ. Right here is Calvary Chapel Dothan, how You fit us together as Your body here, and what You have for each and every one of us as Your building being built together by the Holy Spirit in Christ. So, Father, just may You give us the understanding that You desire us to have. May it be built up into the knowledge that You desire for us to apply to our lives as godly wisdom. And may we go forward and apply it to our lives as doers of Your word. So, Father, please bless this time. Anoint us all with Your Holy Spirit. And may I get out of the way, and may You just speak through me. Thank You, Father, for the Word, Jesus Christ, and all You desire to do into and through Him in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It is a gift from God. And as His church, His Word said, as we looked at last week, we are created in Christ Jesus as God's masterpiece. As His church, therefore, the Word says, now what? That's what we're going to look at. Now what? Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 2, 7 through 22 as we pick up kind of where we left off and do a little bit of a review. So we're going to go ahead and start with Ephesians 2, 7, and we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. And it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Last week we looked at to know God is to know where you came from, and to know the fact that you were one by Christ and are now one in Christ, as we are saved by grace through faith in Him. And even that faith is a gift from God. Because no dead man, as we saw, Paul called us dead men before we came to Christ. We were dead in our trespasses. No dead man, dead in the spirit, can have saving faith. It has to be a gift from God. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We are spiritually dead. How could we know the things of God then? It has to be a gift. And Paul's going to emphatically state that here and on through the rest of Ephesians. Unfortunately, many people today believe we have to reason someone into believing in Jesus. Paul debunks that here, as I stated. But faith, as he says, is a gift from God, as no carnal mind can conceive the things of the Spirit, including salvation. Therefore, remember always, salvation is a heart condition and not a function of your intellect or of your knowledge. Because you are saved and have salvation, then and only then can you have the knowledge of God through knowing Jesus Christ. But it takes that surrendered heart by which God can then give you the faith and you can receive all that He has for you. Today, both Jew and Gentile are one by Christ and now are one in Christ as God's temple. This is all part of the mystery that's revealed to us, the mystery of salvation. We're not only to know God, but we're to know His calling. What is His calling? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the goal we're to press forward to. That's the prize that we're to seek. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, so that we may then show His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And He shows that towards all of us who accept His gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but for all the ages to come. And He shows it to the powers and the principalities and all the heavenlies for all time. We are to be a demonstration of God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what our life is about. And it's not through my knowledge. It's through a surrendered heart and being taught in the Spirit. That's what we're going to learn today. And then there's no enmity. He talks about Jew and Gentile. That would mean there would be no enmity in the church he's building together either. You know, and sometimes that can creep in. It's our flesh pressing against other people's flesh and our pride getting hurt and different things happening that can hinder us. So as we look at this, focused on Jew and Gentile being reconciled, may we also think about us all being reconciled. And you know what? Whenever you have your pride hurt, think about it all being part of being humbled. Because what's the one thing that gets hurt when you're humbled? Your pride. And that's not what we're to have anyway. Amen? That's what stumbled. It was a stumbling block for the Jews. May we not have that. So today, Paul highlights there's three things then we're to remember. As there's no longer enmity between us. We have both been brought near to God, Jew and Gentile, by the blood of Jesus. Two, we are to live in peace as Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God. And three, both are saints and build on the same foundation. And what is that foundation? Jesus Christ, the Word, and Him being the cornerstone. Our application today, we build on the foundation laid by the Word, as Christ is the chief cornerstone for the new temple of God, which is His masterpiece, the church. As in Christ and by His Spirit, we fit and grow together in this our calling. What is that calling? Being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Yes, we are all the temple of the Lord. This flesh has become the temple in which He indwells. But together, collectively as the church, we become a building knitted together in Christ. That holy temple that God wants to reside in. Not just in me, not just in you, but collectively in the church, His masterpiece. Amen? May we think about us collectively. Think about the fellowship of the mystery He has for us. Not just of ourselves, oh, we're saved. But how do we help others come to know Christ? And how do we encourage others who are walking in Christ? So, one by Christ and one in Christ. May we always remember that. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at our verse-by-verse study as we look at verses 11 through 13. Saved by grace through faith. Us Gentiles have been brought near. First the Jews, and then the Gentiles. We have now been brought near. That was God's plan. It came through a Jew. It came through Jesus. Therefore, as it starts off in verse 11, and every time you see a therefore, what should you ask yourself? What's it there for? Well, what's it there for is to tell us what we're to do with the information we just read. We had just read we're saved by grace through faith, and it was God's riches of grace that gave it to us. His exceeding riches of grace. So now what? We're to always remember. Remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. So Paul is instructing them and us to always remember where we came from in the flesh, so that we may realize and know our calling in the Spirit. And that calling in the Spirit is to crucify the flesh, to live in the Spirit, and to love one another. That's our calling. And whenever we stop or see something coming between the love of Christ and us and somebody else, lift it up to the Lord. Because that's the beginning of that enmity, that division, the flesh and the enemy would love to cause between us. And you know, we are people. People have feelings, and people are going to have their feelings hurt. But most of the time, it's because of their pride. Because they've been disrespected. Because they're not doing things the way they want it done. Or because they never take what I say to heart. They only tell me what to do. Well, you know what? Use that as a way to get before God on your face and give it up to Him. Because servants are meant to be humbled. So, pressing on. Remember our calling in the Spirit of the Beloved. We are reconciled to the Father. So, as New Living Translation puts Ephesians 2:11, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. That's so much easier to understand to me than the New King James Version. Hey, don't forget the Gentiles were called uncircumcised heathens. We were considered outcasts. We were considered unworthy. So remember, the Jews got the promises of God first, and they got the law, and they became proud of their circumcision, and that's what stumbled them. Pride. And remember, Paul goes on to talk about, and don't think you're any different. You start thinking you're something because you've been grafted in as the wild shoot. Don't forget what happened to the tree that was there first. In their pride, they were cut off. You don't think you couldn't be cut off in your pride? That's what stumbled Satan. That's what stumbles us. So the Jews are a great example. The Jews first shows us that pride hardens our heart. You can have all the head knowledge God can give you. Give you all the scriptures, all the prophets, all the miracles of Jesus, and still reject it in pride because you know best. And in this pride, it showed it was only a circumcision of the flesh and not of the heart, as they despised us. They despised us. And the law had merely become another idol, just merely another way that they could become self-righteous. It didn't serve its intent to them. It didn't serve as a tutor to point them to Jesus Christ, but for them to be able to work their way to heaven. Totally opposite of what God intended. And that's what our pride can do to us. Two great words in the Bible, as there are many great words, but these are particularly important. But God! Exclamation point. But God, in all His wisdom, for His name's sake, prophesied to the Jews first that they'd receive a new heart and a new spirit. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36:25-27, and we've covered these verses before, but it has particular application here as we're looking at the Jews and where God wanted to take the Jews and what we're getting grafted into. Ezekiel 36:25-27, or I should say that we've already been grafted into. Ezekiel 36:25-27, and it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." And what does it say before that? He says, "When you have hallowed my name and how you live," loose paraphrase, "then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols, including, if you will, the law. 26, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Essentially what God was saying before he got to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, before that, he's basically saying, when you will humble yourself and revere me as God, then these things will happen. Because then and only then can they receive what? The gift of faith. To have salvation. To have that heart transplant. So, again, the Jews had all the head knowledge anyone could have regarding God. Had been given all the evidence, the miracles of Jesus, that he was the Messiah, and yet most still rejected him and still do today because of their hardened hearts. That's what he said. They have hearts of stone. What's Jesus focused on? Is he focused on your mind? No, first and foremost, he's focused on your heart, that humbled heart, that surrendered heart, because without that, he can do nothing because he's not going to override your free will. What did they do? They sought a sign, another sign, instead of accepting the gift of faith that gives them his heart transplant. Oh, how we can miss what God has for us because of a hardened heart, or because of what we have in our minds instead of what we should have in our humbled hearts. The humbled heart of doing what God desires us to do and accept what he's given us as a gift from him, whether it be a trial or a tribulation. What we would see as a blessing or a provision. May we accept them both the same in the joy of the Lord and use them for his purposes. Verse 12, in those days you were without Christ. What a startling thing to remember. Think about that. In those days, before you come to Christ, you were without God. You were without hope. You were lost in this world. So the implication is, for us to remember the woeful condition of the lost man and woman, because we were both there. Men and women were all there. We were all lost. We were all without God. And this alone should give us a heart for the lost and a sense of urgency to live our life glorifying God, having others want what we have by seeing how we live and how blessed we are, and by how God has given us his riches of grace through Christ Jesus. And then sharing the good news of Jesus when they ask, well, how come you're doing this instead of that, or whatever it may be? Or I want what you have. May it be our lives that tell them we're Christians, not just the words of our mouth. It goes on to say, you are excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. Essentially is what it's saying. This is the Commonwealth of Israel. Basically, they were foreigners in Israel, and they would not be accepted. They were aliens, as it says. Apparently not illegal aliens, just aliens. Alienated from God because the Jews would not share him with them, which was never God's intent. So you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises of God because they wouldn't share them with you. You were considered unworthy. You were considered unclean by the Jews. Unclean. Not to be dealt with. To be avoided. You know, the Samaritans, when they were going down to the Passover, they walked clear around Samaria so they wouldn't have to walk on the dirt that the Samaritans walked on. That's how dirty they thought that Gentiles were. And we were all considered the same by them. So they didn't have the covenant promises. Thus you lived in this world without God and without hope. You, because you were excluded as unclean and considered not worthy by the Jews of knowing God, you were ignorant of the covenant promises of God. And what were those covenant promises of God? Three I pick out. The Abrahamic covenant, the promised seed that is to come, that's going to bless all nations, not just the Jews. That was Christ the Messiah, was going to come and bless all nations through the loins of Abraham, so to speak. The Davidic covenant, Christ is to come through David's lineage, through the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the Davidic covenant. Then the new covenant. Jesus would shed his blood for us as the Lamb of God. And then Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after the days the new covenant is established, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All who believe in Jesus Christ have that promise. He is our God and we are His people, because you can look at it two ways. We've been grafted in as the wild shoot into the house of Israel. Or you can just look at it as Paul's putting it here in this context. We've been made one in Christ with Jew and Gentile. We're made one, a new man, which we're going to look at here in a few minutes. So he says, after those days, what did that mean? After Christ comes, lives a sinless life, has been crucified and raised from the dead. And in that he will have fulfilled all the requirements of the law, every jot and tittle in and of himself. And he did this as the God-man, as the human that he was intended to be, the Lamb of God as a human. And one thing I want to point out at this juncture is that the statutes regarding uncleanliness only dealt with three things. They dealt with certain types of food. They dealt with people in two ways. People that had certain types of illnesses, such as leprosy, they were to be considered unclean. And also, dead people were to be considered unclean. So those were the only three statutes that involved in the law uncleanliness in any regards. Unfortunately, the Jews had perverted these statutes and basically said that the Gentiles were either, as far as they were concerned, diseased or dead, because they didn't want anything to do with them. You're either diseased and I'm staying away from you, or you're dead, so I'm not wasting my time. So that's how they had perverted the statutes of the law. And more on this later as we get into this a little deeper. Verse 13. But now, it's not that you are separated anymore, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near through the blood of Christ and reconciled to God the Father. You once were afar off, but now you've been brought near. We've been brought near to the things of God. And it's only through the blood of Christ that accomplishes this. By His sacrificial death. By Him being our Lord. And us living in the life that He has given us. That we have the graces of God that He intends for us. And He even gives us the power with which to apply Him to our lives, as well as the wisdom when to apply Him. So it's by the blood of Jesus we have been brought near. By the blood of Jesus, Christ crucified, we've been united with God the Father, reconciled to Him, along with the Jews. Because He died for the whole world. Remember that His sacrifice was sufficient for the whole world, but it's only efficient for those who will believe in the Son, God's Son, and what He's already done for us. Many people think, however, that preaching Christ crucified is all about a bloody Jesus that's been left on the cross. That's not the case. We preach the Jesus that's full of love. And as we often talk about, it wasn't the nails that kept Him on the cross. It was the joy that was set before Him. The love He had for us that kept Him there. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured, despised the shame, and endured the cross. We're that joy, that love. So we preach Christ crucified in the love of Christ. He did it because God first loved us. And in Christ's love for the Father and for us, He went through that humiliation, the total opposite of any pride. The God-man being crucified as a traitor when He was a uniter. So we preach Jesus full of love, sacrificial, giving, a saving love. And by this, we're to love one another. As it says in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So are people going to know you're his disciple because you can recite Bible passages? There's people that haven't even been born again that memorize Bible passages. People can see that we are his disciples because we love one another. And in that love, we will obey Christ, and our love is in line, or I should say our life is in line with that love, as we then desire to do the will of the Father. But the first thing you should look for is their love. Is this person in love with Jesus? If he loves Jesus, he's got to love the body. He or she has to love the body. That's why fellowship is so important. You can't love the body being out of fellowship, so to speak. That's like trying to love the head without loving the body. Pressing on, verses 14 through 18. To both the Jews and the Gentiles, I give you peace. Verse 14, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He is our peace. Remember in Matthew, he says that peace I give you, not as the world can receive. The world cannot know the peace of God. They can't know what God has for them because it's purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Remember, I like peace as an acronym. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Yes, we have God's riches at Christ's expense, but we also have the peace of God purchased entirely at Christ's expense as well. So in order to have the peace of God, you must have peace with God, and that only comes through knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So it's a peace that the world cannot know unless they belong to him in Christ. And by this, he says, he united Jews and Gentile into one person or into one people when in his body or in his own flesh on the cross, he broke down the wall of enmity separating us. And in my mind, this brought to remembrance him being the veil by which we both enter in. So let's go ahead and take a look at Hebrews 10:19 through 23 and take a look at how in Christ's own flesh we enter in through the narrow gate with his body being that veil by which we enter. Hebrews 10:19 through 23. And I know we've looked at this again on numerous occasions, but I always like to tie Paul's previous teachings into Hebrews because I think that just reinforces who really wrote Hebrews as we see the similarities there. So Hebrews 19 through 23, 10:19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What is Paul telling us? We've been brought near through the faith that God has given us, because Christ's flesh was the veil by which we enter in, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. So by this, verse 15, by his flesh, his own body, being crucified on the cross, he ended the law. He ended the law with its commandments and ordinances. Now, I think this word ordinance is very important for us to look at in Greek, because the word ordinance in Greek means dogma. And dogma in and of itself isn't necessarily bad if it's the high calling of God giving us that dogma, which is a specific message to share. But unfortunately, people can then take their opinions and transform it into dogma. Whereas something that was never intended to be taught ends up being taught because it's our own idea instead of the message that God had for us, just as the Jews did with the law. So literally, they took the statutes and the ordinances that were good and transformed them into a dogma that isolated the Gentiles from knowing the promises of God. They perverted then the good things of God and made them into enmity. The Jews, as you know, as we've talked about before, were to be God's chosen people by which to share the promises of God, because as they would lead a sacred life and how God would bless them. Remember, it says if you follow his statutes, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. Not only would the Jews be blessed, but everyone around them would be blessed because they would want what the Jews have. But when the Jews compromised and became just like the rest of the world, what did that do as far as revering God, or to God's credibility, if you will, among those people? It was defunct because of how the Jews lived. So they turned this into dogma, and they excluded people. They didn't live a sacred life. They took the law and perverted it to say what they wanted it to say, so that their own hatred would be then taught as an ordinance. They didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles, so they would take and come up with an ordinance that would allow them not to have anything to do with them, instead of fulfilling the plan that God had for them. And you know, we can do the same thing as we isolate ourselves from sinners, as we won't put ourselves in situations where sinners are. Well, you know, God wants us to be here in the world, as that's where he's placed us. But we're not of the world. So what we're to do is to be different, to show the difference what a life in Christ can give, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so then they will be attracted to us, just as the Jews were to do. And he promises, as we follow his statutes, that we will have all those riches, all the things he intended, because then it's not just hearing the word, it's experiencing the word as Christ leads us and we're yoked to him. So may we not take the word and pervert it for our own purposes, as I believe slavery had been for years and years, hundreds of years. How slavery was perverted so that a culture could keep a lifestyle. And now we see the error in all that, just as the Jews, the error that is in that. So we can take anything and pervert it because it's done in pride. And thus there had become a hatred for all the Gentiles. But Jesus in his flesh fulfilled all the law, every jot and tittle, thereby removing the Jews' source of, first of all, their own self-righteousness, their idol that they had made the law. But he also then removed the enmity with the Gentiles, because without the law, there was nothing for them to hang on to that hate. As in Christ, there's only love. There's only peace. There's only joy. There's only experiencing the riches of Christ. And that, again, may include some things that we see as trials and tribulations. But again, we know that all things work to good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes. And yes, even a baptism can become a trial. And we are to persevere through that. And what an encouragement that was for us to see Fred move forward in that and let nothing stop him, no matter how hot or how far or how hard it was on him. That's an encouragement to us all. Amen? What an opportunity it would have been for him to say, no, I can't do it. But no, he went on. Praise God. Pressing on, we are now one new people from the two. We've been made new creations because together in one body, as it says in verse 16, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death, crucified in the flesh. If our hostility that had been produced by the enemy, and the enemy is what was working within, you know, that spirit of the Antichrist was what was working in the Jews that had made the law an idol and had made it an enmity between them and other people, that was crucified on the cross. Just as our enmity, our hatred for God, our being separated from God, our own flesh, our old carnal minds was crucified with Christ. So therefore, all enmity is gone between us and God through Christ. So, verse 17. May we remember he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far off from him, and this peace to the Jews who were near to him. He told them about the peace of God. He was preaching to his disciples, to his apostles, about the gift that he gives them. It's the peace that he leaves them with. He taught first the Jews and then to us. They were near to him. And then they taught us who were afar, as they shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and Gentiles came. Because as it says in John chapter 17, you know, he doesn't pray just for those who were with him, but for all who would come to know him through the good news of Jesus Christ. All who were afar off, who will hear, will bow their heart and surrender to God. They are made one in Christ, reconciled to the Father. Now all things are of God. And what an awesome experience it is, having all things of God which are his riches. We were brought near, Jew and Gentile, and we have peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God because we're no longer rebelling. And the peace of God, which says no matter what the circumstances are, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray about everything. I'm not going to worry about anything. Pray about everything. Ask the Lord for what I need and thank him for what I get. That's what I hang on to. Christ's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. The Holy Spirit even interceding when I'm praying so that the right thing will be asked to the Father. Because he knows what we need. He's Christ's advocate, but he's our helper. He helps us. Yeah, it's just like when we were praying for carpet and got chairs. As I said, praise God. Praise the Holy Spirit. Because I'd much rather sit on these chairs than on the carpeted floor. Hallelujah. And to all who would accept salvation, he gave them not only peace, he gave them the power and the wisdom of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 25. You know, he gave us the power and the wisdom through salvation of God. But many are too smart for their own good to accept it. Many believe it's just foolishness. And Paul addresses this here in 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 25. He says, "Where is the wise? Where's the scribe, or if you will, that lawyer, that one that knows the law, the expert, the PhD in the word? The theologian maybe today, the unsaved theologian." And there's many of those. "Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." They were so smart, they were too smart to know God. That's how foolish they are in their own wisdom. So it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So therefore, if I digress for just a minute, for by grace he saves us. As poor in spirit, we surrender our will to his and accept his gift of faith. It's not because of how smart we are. He says we're foolish. We're weak. We're lowly. Those are the ones who will choose him because those are the ones he can use. What does that represent but a surrendered heart? We know we can't do it ourselves. We're poor in spirit. We know that we're dead in spirit. We're so poor, we're spiritually bankrupt. We're dead in spirit without Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 22, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and in that the love of Christ that held him on the cross and the love of God putting him on the cross for us. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," that would be Gentiles, "Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The wisdom to know God and to know our calling is in Christ Jesus alone and him crucified. And in that, both Jew and Gentile, Christ then becomes our peace, he becomes our power, and he becomes our wisdom. May we hang on to those and only those. And then everything will come into proper perspective, including the things we're to learn and to know as He gives us to make provisions for our family and to walk in our lives with as far as details of our lives. That it all is the peace of God, the power of God, and the wisdom that comes from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who now lives in us. And we live in Him. And it's His Holy Spirit that does it all that's any good. Amen. Verse 18. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. As both enter in through the narrow gate, believing in Him as Savior. Jesus says, broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Narrow is that gate, and difficult the way. Why is it difficult? Because the world system, as I said, that harlot that rides the beast. Yes, the harlot is the ecumenical church, but it's also the world system that one day is going to be ended by God Himself, by Christ. Want to turn us away from that. So we come in by the narrow gate, and it's a difficult way, and we sing this most every time we do communion. So not only are the Jews and Gentiles saved by the same gospel, but we also have the same calling of God, and we have the same access to Him, as one doesn't have a greater access than another. I know when we were young Christians, my wife and I used to say, oh, I wish we were the chosen people. Oh, I wish we were Jews, because then we'd be special. We're already special. We can't be any more special than Christ to have died for us. Amen? We have the same access. We have the same Jesus. We have the same love of Christ. We have the same life in Christ as He will give us a calling, fit together as the church. It is through Jesus and by His Holy Spirit that we have access to God the Father. As begotten by Christ, we have the Spirit of Sonship. It's His Spirit that gives us that sonship by which we can come to the Father and cry, Abba, Father, which means Papa, Daddy. I can come to God the Father intimately and ask Him for whatever I need. And to thank Him for whatever He's given me. And to praise Him just for the life I have in Christ. So praise Jesus. Both the Jews and the Gentiles have been given peace and made one. So in closing, Christ is our cornerstone. As we grow together as God's temple, as we look at verses 19 through the rest of the chapter. Now therefore, what's it there for? Therefore this is our calling. To grow together in Christ into God's holy temple. And what is His holy temple? Collectively, it's the church, both Jew and Gentile. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens of heaven, is essentially what it says. You are citizens of heaven, along with all of God's holy people, as it says in verse 19, as you are members of God's family, which means we are saints. We're saved and inspired not to sin. We're saints. Where did I get that? 2 Timothy 2:19 says, because we're talking about foundation, we're talking about giving up sin. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. We always talk about the seal of the Holy Spirit, but here's another seal. The Lord knows those who are His because of that seal of the Holy Spirit. And let everyone who names the name of Christ, that would be like if you call yourself a Christian, depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Then say, follow the statutes, do all this. Depart from iniquity, because He knows in the love of Christ we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do if we'll do what? Depart from the old ways and allow the Holy Spirit work in the new man. We got to give up what He has taken away. We got to give up those old thoughts. We got to remember where we were so we appreciate where we are. So we can live in God's riches given at Christ's expense. More specifically, saint in Greek means sacred, as in holy, like being a living sacrifice. It means prepared, pure and clean, like the bride of Christ is supposed to be. And it means consecrated, set apart for God and for His purposes. Are you a saint? If you belong to Christ, He says we're called saints. That's what we're to be. May we remember this and that our name is written in the book of life. And it says in Revelation 13:18 that our name is written in the book of life of the Lamb slain since the foundation of the world. When was Christ slain as a human? In God's mind, since the foundation of the world. As I stated last week, we were created in Christ's image and not the other way around. He became flesh and dwelt among us as the human He was going to be since the foundation of the world. When God says, let's make Him in our own image, let's make man in our own image, guess what in His mind man already was? Christ-like. As Christ was going to be the human that was going to come and dwell among us and be sacrificed because He knew everything was going to happen. So don't think Christ came to be like us in the flesh. But in this temple, we're to become like Him. We get it backwards so many times. And salvation is not a matter of intellect, the will of man. It is man being chosen by a sovereign God. As it says in John 1:12-14, you guys probably already have this memorized, so I'll just read it to you. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So not only were we chosen at the foundation of the world, in God's timing we are called, and we bow our will at that calling, and we accept His will, and we accept that gift of faith, and we're saved. Not by anything we know, because that would be, if you will, the will of man. Oh, I believe it, so I'm going to choose it. No. I accept the truth, and I accept the gift of faith. There's no one righteous, not even one. I'm separated from God. I accept Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And that's the gift of faith that was given. So you could do that because you had that surrendered heart to say it. Not by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As we hear the truth of what Christ has already done for us, as that's God's divine expression of grace. And under Christ's Lordship, we'll remain trainable by the Holy Spirit. And our desire will be to do the will of God. As we grow to know Him through knowing Jesus, and we're transformed into those living sacrifices that He always wanted us to be. As our minds are renewed, not conformed to the world, but conformed to Christ. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, verses 20 and 21, with Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fit together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, our calling is, therefore, to be that building. To be fit together as the body of Christ by each one knowing their calling. Knowing that globally their calling is to be part of the church, to be in the fellowship of Christ. And then individually He'll give us a calling so that we fit in as members in that body and fulfill His wishes, His desire, His purpose for Calvary Chapel Dothan. Or whatever church you may belong to, as Christ is the head and we are all members fit together as one body to do the will of God, to show God's riches at Christ's expense and to glorify Him for all eternity as the examples He desires us to be. We are His workmanship as the church. And individually, we're being worked. We're being worked. We're in labor. It's believing in the one whom He has sent. And it's hard work. It's difficult. Because we got to get ourselves out of the way and surrender and let Him do it. So therefore, we together are to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Because that's what workmanship does. He gives us His work to do that He gave and prepared for us. I should say prepared for us since the foundation of the world. Prepared for us in advance to do. So we read the Word. Jesus Christ, that's the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. We read the Word. We apply it to our lives. And as we apply it to our lives, what are we doing? But the good works that He prescribed for us to do, that we're to walk in them. That's being a doer of the Word. And by that, we are transformed. By that, we are conformed. As we are exercising the life we have in Christ, as we are getting out of the way in the flesh and allowing that new man, that new person, operate as our life. As we are that new person, we're the spiritual man. As the flesh has been crucified, both Jew and Gentile. That's what it means to be the temple in the Lord. That these fleshly bodies have now become a holy temple for the Lord. And then we're knitted together as a building. God's dwelling place in the Spirit, collectively as His church. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:8-9, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, we are God's field, you are God's building." That building, not built with human hands, but built in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. So our application. We demonstrate God's grace by building on the foundation laid by the Word, as Christ is the Word and the chief cornerstone of the new temple of God. His masterpiece, the church, is what we are. That's our calling. And in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, we fit and grow together in peace, as our calling is to be built up as His dwelling place in the Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You for reconciling us who were afar off, as well as those who were near to You. Thank You for giving us Jesus. Thank You for being who You are. Thank You for making us who we are in Christ. May we just remove iniquity from our lives by just surrendering to You. May You just take it away from us. And may we just walk unencumbered then in the Spirit as You would desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.